You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll be looking at verses 12 and following. If you will join us in that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're new with us in our series, we've been going through the book of Corinthians for several months actually, and covering this letter that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, sent to this needy church in Corinth. A church that wrestled with so many different things, a very talented, a very generous, a very emotional church that needed so much instruction. And right now we're coming towards the end of that letter, and in this portion of the letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is discussing the importance of the resurrection. Apparently individuals had lost some hope in regard to whether or not they themselves would be resurrected and what their future would entail. And so our goal today is to look at from the perspective of worshiping with hope in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 34. Before we do, I'd like to begin with prayer and then work on getting into our message today. Let's pray. Father, again, I ask for your work in our lives as we look at this passage for the purpose of being encouraged and strengthened in this wonderful, powerful truth of your resurrection that sometimes we are guilty of only looking at Easter and at that resurrection Sunday. And Father, I pray that we might recognize that this hope is in our heart on a regular basis and that we need to live in that understanding of the power of your resurrection. I pray that I might be your tool today, that I might just be able to use that which you have given me, that I might not get in the way of your word, accomplishing that which you have designed it to do, and that, Father, you most of all will be glorified, and that those who are here that need to be strengthened will be strengthened, those who need to be challenged will be challenged, those who need to have encouragement and hope will receive the hope they need. And I pray that you will, again, use me as your vessel. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Last Sunday, our family embarked on a little trip that took us out to a little farm. And while there, we picked up a little puppy. A little lab German Shepherd mix that every time I show it to people, everyone says, "Ooh, that's going to be a big dog." Well, every pastor kid loves the fact that when they get a pet like this, because that means more of the sermon illustration will be on the pet and not on the kids. And so is the case this morning as we brought this little puppy home and separated it from her siblings and her parents and the humans that she knew. We put her into a new environment. And it seemed like at first it was a fun, exciting thing for her, but when that first night came, although not really understanding what all actually can go through a dog's mind, I noticed that there was some despair, there was some fear, there was some anxiety, there were some difficulties in adjusting to the situation that these strange individuals had come into their life, individuals that had no one else in that family that looked like her, as that there were no other puppies, there were no other animals for her to associate with, just a bunch of people that were highly interested in her for a long period of time, and then no one was interested in her for a long period of time as people decided it was time to sleep. And as the howling and the whining and all that type went through for the first night, I had to start thinking, is there hope that this will change? But as I thought, where is the discouragement? Where is the despondency? And although, I don't understand what all can go through a little puppy's head, but as I try to put myself in that situation, if I were transported, taken out of what I know, put into a totally new environment, having no way of communicating with those individuals with which I was placed, and was simply at their mercy for them to stuff me in a cage whenever they wanted to, pull me out of a cage, make me go outside, make me come inside, I wonder how much hope I would have that this could actually be good for me. And so as we come upon this idea of life and the resurrection, I wonder how many people in life, although they may not identify themselves like a puppy, aren't going through some certain questions in their life. As they embark on that which is before them, they wonder about, well, of all the religions, what is the right one? How do I know how to reach God? Or what happens at death or after death? Or the question of how do I deal with the issues of guilt, knowing that I sin and I fail? Can I ever be clean of that? And how do I deal with the issues of people wanting to tell me what to do? How do I become boss? How do I deal with being the boss? And is it even good for me to be boss? And why am I here anyways? Why am I here? Does it matter what I do? Is there any real motivation to put out in this life that we have? Well, my goal this morning is to look at this 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the idea of answering some questions through the resurrection. If you were to study what is going on in this passage, you will notice that 1 Corinthians 15 is actually a proof text as to why there is a resurrection. You'll go over 7 main proofs that there is a resurrection. My goal this morning is to look at 5 different things that the resurrection gives us hope in by answering those questions, by, in a sense, in each of these areas, turning on the light. In each of these areas, giving a little hope as to our lives being more substantial, having some stability in them. So I want to see how the resurrection answers these questions, and trust that it will be an encouragement to you here as well, whether in your own questions or maybe with those individuals you're dealing with that have some questions about these various things. The first question is that it answers the question of faith. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. This passage was introduced with the idea that there were some that didn't believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. And Paul addresses that by saying this. Moreover, verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And that's what leads into this situation of answering the question of what faith should we have. That verses 13 and 14 talk about that if there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul's very preaching was in vain, and their faith would be in vain. That word vain just simply means empty, with no substance to it. And he goes on in the next portion there. He says, yes, and we are found also as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Essentially, Christianity offers a faith of a living God. It offers an opportunity to believe that God would be willing to come down, to die on the cross for our sins, to be buried, and to rise again. And that we could have, in our faith, one who has experienced what we are experiencing, one that truly understands and loves us, but yet is living. And most of your faith, as you go through and look at the religions, you find them having remarkable prophets. You find them having individuals that are that have an impact, that they might have been martyrs or whatever their situation might be, great teachers, but they are dead and they are gone. Or if they're still alive, they will die. And Jesus Christ is the unique one who claimed that He came from above, and He claimed that after they killed Him and destroyed that temple, that He could raise it back again in 3 days. And the Scriptures substantiate that He was raised in 3 days. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. And the hope that we have is in the fact that the resurrection exists. And folks, if the resurrection was not true, if it was not true that Jesus Christ is alive, we would have nothing to put our faith in. Our exercise of faith would be on the same plane of anybody else who wanted to create a particular kind of a religion or a faith in a particular item, because there will be nothing to substantiate that our faith has any more hope in it than any of the others. And so the Apostle Paul clarifies that if we do not accept the fact that there's a resurrection, we have no real motivation in our faith. And so what we look at from the perspective of when we have a faith in Jesus Christ, it gives us hope that we are actually believing in the right thing. And what is it that we believe in? As we seek to have hope in what I can put my directive heart towards, that I can put my energy into. And I don't know about you if you ever went through that experience or not. But when I was in upper grade school, right around 5th and 6th grade, I was at a time when I was really curious as to who God was and how I could connect with Him. I felt like I was the only one of my peers that didn't have a church or have some form of finding out who God was. And I remember looking at all the variety of types of religions they represented, even though very few of them were very active in their religions. But as I looked at them, I couldn't find any answer to whether maybe you have been there before, where you just were curious as, what is the right one? What is the one that's going to give me hope, give me directives? And the Bible describes this. This is not a Baptist doctrine. This is not something that just particular denominations hold to. This is a doctrine that is pulled from the Scriptures as being the essence of what the Word says. That Christ died for our sins. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures, that we would have that hope. To believe that, first of all, a loving God came and He died. To know that God was connected to us. We celebrate the Christmas story and talk about how wonderful it was that the little baby came in the manger, and the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and all these types of things, and don't realize the implications of God coming down and spending time with us, desiring to be amongst us and being willing to serve us and willing to die for us. It gives an idea of a God that is truly connected with His creation. Though greatly, grossly separated because of sin, God was willing to bridge that gap in sending the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is He a loving God who died, paid the greatest penalty, but He's a living God. He rose again. What a wonderful combination that if one or the other were not part of the equation, where would our hope be? That there's a God who is awesome enough, He could come down without sin, pay the penalty of sin, and then be risen, that He might make intercession for us on a regular basis. Not just someone who came down to give us a good example, one who truly took care of the sin problem at that point and also is actively involved in our lives today. The second question that I see that this resurrection answers, it is answers the question or the death question. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Then also those who have fallen asleep." Now that's not talking about your neighbor who might just be sleeping through this portion here. It's talking about those who have fallen asleep in death, that they have are no longer alive at that point. In Christ have perished, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are, of all men, the most pitiable, miserable. Basically what Paul is saying is, for those dear individuals who have gone on before us claiming the name of Jesus Christ, and they died, and there's no hope of resurrection, no hope of spending eternity with them, no hope of being able to express what we've experienced in life with them anymore, he said we would be miserable. That God has given us a hope that there is indeed life after this life, a life that we can anticipate, a life that would, in a sense, be far greater than the life we have right now. We've come so accustomed to enjoying this, what we have. I recall talking with one of our children and talking about the issues of eternity. And kind of saying, well, do I really want to go to eternity? Do I want to be ushered up into heaven? Do I want to leave this place? And maybe it might be boring there, you know? I mean, maybe it may not be as exciting up into heaven. I mean, what are they going to have all the stuff we have here? Will there be puppies in heaven? You know, all these types of questions in regard to what heaven is going to be like. And I remember wrestling with that myself before I accepted Christ. Do I really want to go to heaven? Is it going to be a place I'm going to enjoy? And just realizing that all that God is preparing for us is something that He's been working on all this time. And that if He created what we have here in 6 days and rested, you know, what has He been doing over this time? And what is He doing in preparation for us? It's beyond our comprehension, and it's something we should anticipate so that death is not the end. Death is not the end of all of our existence. And as a matter of fact, it becomes an opportunity, a door, to go into something even greater because of the resurrection. Death is the new beginning, the opportunity to experience life in a greater fashion. It might be likened unto a seed that basically is put down into a ground. You take that piece of fruit and it just kind of looks dead. And you take that seed from it, you put it in the ground, and it provides new life. A new life comes from that seed, and the new life that we will be experiencing through the resurrection will be far greater than the one we're experiencing right now. And it's that is the hope, that there is something for those loved ones that we have missed so dearly, that have gone on before us, that someday we'll be able to experience in our resurrection bodies and our resurrection experience that time together with them again. For if there was no resurrection, there would be no hope of that particular thing. And death would be something that would be greatly feared and something that would cause us great pain. But we can sorrow for those that have gone on before us, but as the scriptures say, sorrow as those who have hope, not as those that have no hope. The third question that is answered in this passage is, what do we do with sin? The answer for the sin question. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Many individuals have asked the question, why do we have sin in society? Why do the sick things go on that we read about in the newspaper, see on the television, check out on the internet, and we go, why are these types of things happening where, you know, innocent children are affected this way or that? And we ask the question, where does this come from? Does it come from a society that has gone wrong? What could we have done differently as a society? How could we have avoided those type of things? And fingers start pointing all different directions. Was it the parents' fault? Was it the school's fault? Was it the government's fault that we have such sin and issues? If we just had more money to throw at things, would things be better? This passage tells us that the sin problem we have is not because of any socioeconomical situation, not because of the parenting situation, the school situations. All those things contribute, but basically, by one man, sin came into the world, and that's by Adam. And when Adam chose to disobey God, sin was ushered into the world, and just as was promised, you shall surely die, the world started dying and started going into a state of disarray, and part of that was the sin that becomes rampant and becomes involved in the lives of individuals, and God says He has an answer for that. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Verse 17 told us this, that if there is no resurrection, your faith is in vain, and you are still in your sins. Folks, if there is no resurrection, if there is no hope of the resurrection, the truth of what Jesus Christ has done in being resurrected, we would still be guilty of the sins that are part of our life. But because of Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those who believe in Him, to those who are in Christ, and that because of His resurrection, our faith in that resurrection, our sin question can be answered. So why do I sin, and what can I do about sin? Adam brought sin into the world, and Christ brought hope into the world. We'll look more at that contrast in the passage next week, Lord willing, but the idea that God has an answer to the sin problem. that when Adam chose to take that life of paradise and ruin it by disobedience, God has said, I've got something even better, even though this has gone wrong. This is such a beautiful reminder. Folks, when we come into those things where our lives are turned upside down, where it seems like we've made a mistake that has just blown it, that has made it worse for all things, God is capable of coming in and making something even greater. That when Adam chose to sin and follow along with Eve through this whole process, he took a step that led him into something that changed his life. But God had an answer. And we do that sometimes too. And God is the God of having answer to our sin issues. And He has that through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you are experiencing hopelessness because of some decisions you've made, because of some sin that you've allowed to become evident in your life, God is a God of hope. He is a God to provide help. He is one who provides that light at the end of the tunnel. He is the one that provides the cleansing. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul lists all the sins that separate us from God, and then he says to the dear folks there at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are redeemed, but you are put into a new relationship because of Jesus Christ. The fourth question that I believe is answered in this passage, it answers the boss question. You know, it just seems like the issue of who's boss is evident in all different areas. I was taking this poor little puppy in for its first shot, and she thought everything was cool. She liked the place. She slept through most of the experience. But as I brought it in, the technician asked, have you ever raised puppies before? And I said, no. I said, I've raised four kids up to teenage. I hope that helps. I don't know. There are some similarities. But one of those similarities that I think is evident, whether you're talking about puppies or you're talking about babies, teenagers or whatever, is the issue of who's the boss? Who's the authority? Who's going to make the decisions? I can tell you right now that this dear little puppy wants to be the boss. For some reason, she's just convinced that her way is better than everyone else's. After all, she's 9 weeks old and knows everything, you know. And she has an idea of how her life should be. And we're going through the process of helping her see the benefits of following a leader. You know, it's interesting. There are people of high intellect. There are people who of great talent that are still wrestling with this issue. That they're not willing to let the leadership in their life fall into someone's hands that's far greater than them. Someone that can provide for them in a way that would be a benefit. And sometimes individuals need to recognize the same way that dear puppy needs to recognize, if they would just listen and follow the master's commands, they would be far better off. And yet we still wrestle with who is the boss. Look at this passage here. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. It's not talking about a situation where you'll have anarchy or something along that line. It's talking about the fact that all the people that are attempting to be the bosses in life will all be brought under this new reign. For Jesus Christ, He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then verse 28. Now, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him and put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. In this little passage, to really reinforce the purpose of the resurrection and such, the Apostle Paul unfolds the fact that we do have a master, and that master is not us. That master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know we're in a society that says you got to be your own boss, you got to make your own decisions, you got to ensure that you're the one that's calling the shots, you got to look out after number one. But I can tell you that if our puppy takes on all that philosophy that the world is feeding us, she will have a very rough life, and she may not live very long. Because she may decide that streets are better than the yard, and she may decide that that certain things are better than other, and she will not learn to follow what she's being taught. And the same thing is true for us. If we don't get it right as to who is the boss in our life, who is the master in our life, that master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection reminds us of that wonderful truth, that He is indeed going to bring all things under His feet. A dead God cannot do that. A resurrected God can, and He will bring all things under Him. Am I my own boss? My rule brings chaos. I don't know if you've tried that or not. You tried to set up your life to where you get your way all the time. You tried to be rebellious to what God wants and what authorities in your life want. You'll find it'll be very chaotic. Oh, you'll get your way to some degree, but somewhere down the line, you'll experience the chaotic expression, because the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the one who wants to be rebellious. And God says this way, that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. It's not just a stage. It's not just a societal reaction. It is like witchcraft, demon worship. It's like defying God. And Christ's rule instead brings order. And the fifth question, it answers the purpose question. The Apostle Paul was very, blunt about this thing. Because a lot of us wonder what we're doing. Maybe you've had a situation of, why am I at this job? It just seems so futile. It seems so empty. It seems like there's no hope in the end of it. I don't know why I'm here. Some people might be that way in a particular relationship. They might be that way in going through school. Might even be that way in worship of church. Or it might be that way of just life in general, is wondering, why is there any motivation to do anything? Folks, we're in a society that depression, despondency is one of the main things that people wrestle with. It's that hopelessness of wondering, is what I'm doing going to really make a difference? And the Apostle Paul kind of touches on that. He says, if there's not a resurrection, here he says, if in the manner of men, let's go back to verse 30. And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if there is no accountability, if there's nothing that is after this life, if this is all that there is, it seems to make sense to go with the adage, let's eat and drink, let's just live for our flesh, live for what the world can give to us, because we're just going to die anyways. That's a very clear societal philosophy. We hear that all the time. You only live once, so you might as well live it with all you got. And the idea of continually just doing things for yourself. And the Apostle Paul says, what is my purpose? What is it if I cannot have any hope of tomorrow? Or the question is, why bother? Why bother? Because what I do matters now. You do realize that the decisions you make now impacts the lives of other people around you? We are not islands. We are not individuals that other people's lives are not touched. What we do now does matter. We will receive blessings. We will receive conflicts based upon how we do things. There are consequences to what we do, even here in this life. And we must recognize that there's a living God who says He is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. And that we do have consequences for what we do now. And what I do matters eternally. In that I have a life after this life. In that I will be resurrected. I will be accountable for the things that I do in this body now. I will be responsible. So the things that I invest in that are good, Jesus says that's laying up treasure for heaven. That's laying up treasure for the future. That I can actually do that. That I can have an investment in the life which is yet to come. Or I can waste all my time and spend the time here and invest it in stuff that are going to corrupt, it's going to rust, Moths are going to eat it up, and it's just going to dissolve. And we have that choice of making that decision as we ask the question, why bother? And the resurrection gives us the answer to that. Two closing thoughts. The resurrection. You know, hope, it gives life. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you just thought there was just no way you could go on, that you had gone through all that you can to get to the place where you need to go to, and there's just no hope you're ever going to make it to the very end, and all of a sudden you see something that allows you to recognize its hope. And you start picking up your step a little bit, or you start opening your eyes a little wider. And it's amazing. The adrenaline kicks in. And before long, you've been able to accomplish what you needed to accomplish because you had hope that there was going to be an end, or there's going to be an accomplishment to that. That we can have, if we have hope, it will give us life. It will give us, and if we have hope in this life, it will help us go through the hard times, the difficult times. And on the contrast of that life, the fact that there is life after this life, that there is a resurrection, it gives hope. So they work hand in hand together, reminding us that the resurrection gives us hope, and the hope gives us life to continue on in our desire to please God and to move through the things that we need to in this life. I want to encourage you that if you are wrestling with any of these questions, that God's Word can give you the answers to them. And I trust that I've given you at least enough information to help you be interested in getting the hope, getting the answers from God. Maybe one of those answers is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't want you to leave here without knowing that Jesus is your personal Savior, and that His death, His burial, His resurrection was for you to have that eternal life with Him. This time I'd like us to close our eyes, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, I pray that You would help us to be very much aware of what is on the line right now in regard to our faith. That if we do not accept You as the risen Lord, that we take the risk of being separated from You for all eternity. That You have given us this opportunity to trust You, and we know that this is all done by grace. This is all done from a perspective that is out of our control. Our only hope is to embrace it and believe it and to lean on it and to accept it. And I pray that if there's anyone here that has not yet accepted Your Son as their personal Savior and experience that hope, that they will do that today. Father, maybe there's some that are just wrestling with the darkness and the coldness and the harshness of life, and they need some hope. May they turn to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives hope and direction. Again, we thank You for this privilege of gathering together and ask that Your Word will be a great challenge to us. In Jesus' name, amen.